143, taken from Psalm 51, titled Prayer for Pardon and Cleansing. Let us sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 143. Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We read the first 11 verses of this chapter this morning, the 11th verse being the text of this morning's sermon to bring us to the Lord's Supper. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verse 11, these words, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as well, especially after a week of self-examination, to ask ourselves this question, why? Why do we desire, why do we want to come to the Lord's Supper this morning? Not merely to ask that question with respect to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ to take and eat of the sign and seal of his body, or to take and drink the sign and seal of his blood. Not mere obedience do we regard when asked that question, but the question becomes this: what do you and I look for? What do you and I seek? What do we hope to find and possess through our partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning? And we must say that we come for different reasons, all having to do with the same goal. We come for the increase and the strengthening of our faith. We come for a greater, a stronger, a richer assurance that the salvation accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is indeed and truly our salvation, our redemption, and our forgiveness. We look for that assurance. We also look for the way of faith to strengthen us in order that we might become more obedient, that we might be strengthened more and more to put off the old man of sin, and more to put on the new man, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's also for us to say we come to the supper for the sake of joy, for the sake of gladness, because in the joy of our salvation, in the joy of our Lord, is our strength to fight against sin. So the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, speaks of this joy as a certain end and goal of our salvation. Why the atonement? Why our reception of that atonement of Jesus Christ for the sake of our joy in God? That he, and he alone, might be our delight, our happiness. Our happiness and our delight to be his. Our happiness and delight to worship him. Our happiness and our delight to serve him all our days. And then we can see how that joy that is ours through faith is to be our strength. Gladness is a strength of heart that is a determining, powerful force in the heart unto all good. So we look for this blessed salvation as ours to enjoy richly and deeply, even through our partaking of the Lord's Supper. But it must be ours for us to know that joy through the way of the atonement. In that way, we find our connection with the sermon I preached last week, Sunday afternoon, as preparatory. We must sorrow, we must mourn and grieve over our sins that we might have this proper joy of the atonement. And we truly cannot have and we cannot possess this enjoyment of the atonement unless we come to that atonement with sorrow over our sins first of all. It's ours to see that as we see exchanging that sorrow for joy through this wonderful and glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. So then we consider this text under the theme, complete salvation. We see, first of all, the solid ground. Secondly, the believing reception. And then finally, the joyful end. The biggest and the longest word that we have in this verse is also the most blessed, the most beautiful, and the most wonderful. The word atonement brings us to the very heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the work of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the tree of the cross. And therefore, you and I ought to have occupying a central place in our Christian vocabulary this word given to us from the Bible itself, atonement. And as the children know, a good vocabulary means not only that you can say these large words, but that you know what they mean, that you can use them properly. And that word atonement is such a powerful and such a beautiful word to tell us about the gospel because it really embraces something very, very simple. The basic meaning of the word atonement is covering. Covering. And of such a covering that what is covered is hidden. It's covered as hidden. It becomes, as it were, invisible. So it no longer figures in, it no longer counts in how one behaves. We might think of our lives as being, in a certain sense, reactionary. Reactionary. We react to the things that we see. We react to the things that we encounter. If something is hidden from us, we cannot act according to it. It doesn't have any kind of influence. It doesn't control or govern our actions because we simply do not know about it. And that word covering, now as atonement, brings us to a second truth concerning that covering as to what is covered over. There is, due to some cause or another, an estrangement, an alienation. There were two before who were friends. They delighted in each other. They delighted in each other's company. They had sweet and blessed fellowship together. But then something happened. One friend offended the other. He did something, he said something that tore apart that friendship. And there it is, large, looming. It cannot help but be looked at. It can't help but come into consideration. And as a result of that offense that was done, there is this estrangement. This friendship is broken. This friendship is ruined. Where there was before friendship and delight and desire for each other, there is enmity, there is hostility. Shattered. Now that thing, that cause of offense, has to be taken out of the way, has to be made invisible, it has to be covered over in such a way that it is gone as a cause. It doesn't come into play anymore, it doesn't have an effect anymore, it is as if it never happened. And that's what atonement is. Atonement refers to the covering of that offense, the covering away of that guilt. It's taken and removed out of sight. It's not considered anymore. It's not regarded, so that that friendship is restored and there is healing. The two are brought back and they are made as one. So the second part of this work of atonement is reconciliation. Reconciliation. There's restoration of the two to friendship and fellowship so that there is restored again this peace. Now it's important to understand one other matter about this reconciliation and this atonement. The expectation of this act of atonement is that the friendship and the fellowship is stronger, greater, and richer than it was before. What makes it stronger, greater, and richer is that it is a matter of grace. The offended party has reconciled. The offended party has made atonement. And the restoration is brought about by the work of the one who is offended. We want to see this word atonement as showing to us the great and the glorious power of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross itself, the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross, is atonement. I want us to see that in the language of Romans chapter 5, verse 11. There we have these words, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is there as a living reality, a glorious, wonderful truth, but we need to receive it. We need to be made to possess it, to know that it is indeed and truly ours. Now that means the atonement has been made by God through our Lord Jesus Christ as the covering up of our sin, the establishment of lasting peace apart from you and me. Apart from you and me. It has been done. It has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "It is finished for you and for me." And it stands independently of anything we say, anything that we do. A man has been atoned for even when he is not yet born. A man has been atoned for even when he is unconverted, living perhaps in an ungodly way, ungodly life. That atonement has still been accomplished for him. He must be made a partaker of it. And that's what we want to see as the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. His blood that he made as a righteous sacrifice, laying down his life, is blood of atonement. Now that blood of atonement, to be that, requires that it is two things. First of all, that its character and nature is righteous and holy. It is the blood of a lamb as without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. It is pure. The second thing that makes it blood of atonement is that it is offered up, it is given voluntarily by a substitute. A substitute. His blood was shed, his life was laid down as a substitute for others, because they have their sins that need to be covered away out of that sight, so that as he died for them, his blood becomes the blood of their atonement. And it has that power, it has that glory, even before it is sprinkled, before it is administered or applied to anyone. That is Jesus' blood as the blood of atonement. So we speak of that blood as a blood to be sprinkled. We think of the robes that are given to the saints to wear in the book of Revelation, prefigured also in the prophecy of Zechariah, robes made white, robes washed in the blood of the Lamb that are explained there as being the righteousness of saints, the clothing given them through and by Jesus Christ himself. Now that covering means that as God looks upon that blood is the blood of his righteous Son. It is holy. It is righteous. When God looks on those robes, what he sees is you and me. You and me clothed by, sprinkled upon the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus Christ. Such is the covering away of our sin, a covering up of our guilt. God sees no sin at all when he looks on us. Here we are, within, without, polluted, defiled by all our sins, and yet God looks on us, and he deals with us as if we had not sinned at all, as if we had been perfectly righteous, so we enjoy his fellowship and his friendship. And there is, we must know, all the basis of our salvation. It is ours to understand and know that basis set before us in the Lord's Supper this morning. And there are two things that we want to see. First of all, what you and I have before us. What you and I have before us. There is before us on these tables a supper. There are elements, that supper. We look at those elements and we understand that those elements are bread and wine. And there are three points of significance with those elements of bread and wine. First of all, they are made and manufactured for a certain definite purpose. Why is there bread? Why is there wine? It is there for eating and for drinking. Furthermore, the elements are there as prepared for eating and drinking to life. That's the idea of bread. You eat it in order to live. Then there is the wine. Wine to drink and to be made joyful, to be made full, given its purpose for joy. And you can see that when you look at the elements. You ask, what are they? Well, they are bread and wine. You say, what are they there for? They are there to be eaten and drunken, having the power to sustain, power to give and strengthen in life. But we also look at what is done to those elements. Before your eyes for you to watch, those elements are, the bread is broken, the wine is poured out. And the same question approaches those actions of the Lord's Supper. Why is it broken? It's broken that I might take a piece of it, that I might eat it for my nourishment and strengthening. That wine is poured out in order that I might take the cup that it is poured into and that I might drink from it, that I might actually receive them. Where are you when you see those things? Where are you when it is done to those things? You watch. You watch. And you are meant to say to yourself, here I am watching these things happening. It is for me to understand, there they are, present in front of me, for me to partake of. And yet I have not yet partaken of them. There they are to give life. There they are to give joy and happiness. But yet I have not yet partaken of them. There is the nourishment. There is the strengthening. There is the effect already there in them, waiting for you to come, waiting for you to receive them, to partake of them. So then we must certainly speak then of what it means to receive them and to receive them as certain signs and seals of this atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand the clear difference when it comes to the receiving of this atonement through and by faith. We might think, first of all, of that atonement as given to us by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that according to God's election of us. For whom did Christ die? He died for those whom God gave to him. As he died for them, the atonement is theirs, we might say, personally by assignment. Personally by assignment. It is theirs to receive and to be received by them. And we can look at this reception as what must take time and which is what must take place in our time and in our history. We want to see this truth of our reception from two different perspectives and viewpoints. God's perspective, and then our perspective. God's viewpoint is this. Our election must be fulfilled and realized. The atonement of Jesus Christ must be given. How does he give it? There it stands, but yet it must be administered because it is God's determination, God's will, that his people, his elect people, enjoy his salvation. So there is one walking in sin, living in sin, an ungodly, rebellious life, walking contrary to God. He is unconverted. In order for him to receive this joy of salvation, God must stop him, God must regenerate him, God must convert him, God must give him repentance and sorrow over his sin, and God must bring him to the cross of Jesus Christ to believe in that cross. Only then will God give to him this salvation and this atonement. Then, after God does all of these things, that man then knows he is forgiven. He has received this atonement, and therefore he can and does rejoice in it. In other words, what God has done for us, election and in the cross, he must powerfully accomplish as well in us by his Holy Spirit working in our hearts to apply to us what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we keep in mind that that application is thorough and it is complete. There's never a point where God says, I have done everything that I have done, now it's up to that person to do the rest. Never does God do that. If God did do that, we could never come into possession of this salvation. We could never enjoy it. God brings us every step of the way, all the way to the end of joy, as we shall see. But on the other hand, there is truly and there is really our perspective. How is this salvation administered to us? By way of the command, the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way of the knowledge of our sins leading us to sorrow, to bring us to the foot of the cross, to know the power and blessedness of the atonement, to believe on Jesus Christ, and in that way of faith to receive the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins through that atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must speak of faith. Faith as this gift of God by which we are made truly and really active. Active to believe. We think of the command of Acts chapter 2, verse 40 that is given. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, where Peter calls the multitude gathered and says to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. See it in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Paul's word to the jailer at Philippi, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The order of the preaching there, giving this commandment, follows the order of our consciousness. We believe, and only through faith do we receive the atonement of Jesus Christ. So we must also think of the Lord's Supper. What happens in the Lord's Supper? The elements are set before you at the table. The elders issue a call, they issue a summons. Come, partake. Come, partake. There is an order, there's a command given to you to hear with your ear, to understand with your mind and heart, and to obey. So you come. What do? You have regard to those elements that are set before you, those signs and seals of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And what happens? In obedience to the command of Christ, you put out your hand. You take the bread. You take the wine. You lift that bread and wine up to your mouth. You take the bread into your mouth, you chew it, you swallow it. You take the wine into your mouth, you swallow that wine, you drink it. You become active in the salvation. You truly, and you receive these as signs of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore signs of the atonement. And so is fulfilled this word of Romans chapter 5, verse 11, through or by whom we have now received the atonement. To receive the atonement is a present reality that we receive through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also keep in mind the role that sovereign grace plays according to this verse itself. Most important words that we have showing this grace, the two words, by whom. By whom. Now that by whom does not cover grammatically the atonement here. Does not describe by the means by which we have the atonement by the cross of Jesus Christ. It covers the reception of that atonement. By whom we have now received the atonement. We want to see that by whom indicating the work of Christ in two distinct ways. First of all, he works by his grace and spirit faith in our hearts. Faith as the hand and the mouth of our souls that believes on Jesus Christ himself. And secondly, in that way of faith, Christ feeds us. He feeds us. He does not merely say to you and me, here is my body and my blood. He gives to you and me, he works in you and me, our eating and our drinking. He works in you and me, every element, every aspect of faith by which we receive the atonement. And then, of course, we are led to give all glory to God who has given to us such a Savior who is all our salvation. Not just to say, well, here it is for you to take, but he gives to us the very receiving of it itself. And therefore, we have great and marvelous joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Said before us in this verse is the end of this salvation said before us in these first verses of Romans chapter 5. Now, in the most amazing way, the end of this salvation is set before us as joy. Hear this word of God. Not only so. Not only so. There's a reference there to all the list that has gone on before in Romans chapter 5. All those things that are mentioned, patience, experience, hope, through tribulations, Christ dying for the ungodly, God commending his love toward us, verse 9, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Verse 10, reconciled to God, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, not just all these things, but this on top of it all, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This joy is the glorious and the wonderful end of our salvation. We want to see this joy simply in the same light that we looked at sorrow last week, Sunday afternoon, the godly and true sorrow over sin, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just as with sorrow, we can speak of joy and gladness on the face and our presentation of our bodies. Joy is found in the lifting up of the head, and the lilt, the tone, the strength of the voice to declare and show forth this joy. We can see it in the lighting up of the eyes. We can see it in the turned up mouth of a person. We can see it in their walk. They walk lightly. They're buoyant. They're uplifted by the joy that they have. And you hear someone, you see someone, you say they are a joyful person. We also speak of joy according to its cause. We speak of the joy of salvation. We speak of circumstances or causes that this is my joy. As John spoke this, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. But joy is the deep emotion of the heart. The emotion of the heart that is not merely a fullness, not merely blessedness, but true joy and true Christian joy is recovered fullness. It is this knowledge, what has been lost, is found. And what has been lost has been a cause of so much harm, so much damage, so much grief, and so much sorrow. So much has been done to make us utterly woeful. Nothing but disaster, nothing but catastrophe. There's nothing to recover. All is lost. All we have is death, shame, and sorrow. But then there is the atonement. Atonement. That one single, wonderful, blessed work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, offering up himself, body and soul, to its punishment. To finish the work, to make complete reconciliation. And by that reconciliation, by that atonement, to restore all. To restore all as the Son of God given out of the grace of God. To restore to you and me life, happiness, peace, blessedness, joy, the favor, the friendship, and fellowship of the living God. Life everlasting. There must be abundant joy and happiness. Just as we were so deeply to sorrow over our sin, so great must be then our joy over the atonement. It has been prepared for me. It has been received by me. I have marvelous, abundant joy and happiness. So we must speak of the Lord's Supper. We come to the supper hungry. We come to the supper without any food, and in great need of nourishment. And we are given not just bread for the nourishment and sustaining of our bodies, but we are given wine as a sign of joy, as a sign of luxury, as a sign of abundance. Wine to make us joyful, because the wrath of God is gone. The offense, the cause of that wrath, is gone. And in its place, streaming from God, is His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness. Blessings innumerable, all tokens of that grace and that favor, so that we live fully. We live abundantly out of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have joy then, joy and peace with our God. Joy to give thanks to Him, joy to worship Him, and joy to serve Him all
our days. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word of the glorious and the blessed atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee also for the blessed gospel of our receiving of that atonement in faith as thy gift unto us. We pray in that faith, grant us the joy of our salvation, and as we together eat and drink of these signs and seals of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only strengthen us in faith, but also strengthen us in thy joy, the joy of thy glorious salvation, to thy honor and to thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let us now then turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. That form